Oh, how many know the Scriptures and have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but have never bowed the knee and accepted Christ as Savior. That the knowledge of the Scriptures would point you and make you wise to the Savior. That all would be well with your soul. That you would know what the Savior says here, ye must be born again. And notice here that Christ taught this man about the new birth. We are jumping ahead of ourselves in this passage when we mention the new birth. But it's important to see that at this point, because Nicodemus was in need of salvation. Despite his background, despite his persuasion, he needed salvation. And the real crux of the matter is this: you can be religious and still be a sinner.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome you to our program today, and we trust the Lord will bless you richly as you listen to the message from His Word. We have our Spurgeon devotional later on after the message entitled Seeking the Savior. This message continues tomorrow as well on this station. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, we meet a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and the word of God tells us that he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes directly to the point, and he lays before Nicodemus the great spiritual need that he has of the new birth. The Savior said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus replied and said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Savior went on to say, Ye must be born again. This whole passage culminates in the great words of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, as we consider the gospel of Christ, what of you? Every man, every woman, every child born into this world is in need of a Savior because of sin. They need to be born again. They need to obey the imperative of the Savior. Ye must be born again. Have you considered your sin today? Have you considered your need of a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who told Nicodemus, ye must be born again.
John's Gospel chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to the opening verses 1 and 2. And there we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's a passage that is often used in simple presentations of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last month, when we visited Langley Lodge, Kerholme, I preached on John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 16. A simple text, a text that has been referred to as the gospel nugget, and where the gospel is contained in it. A summary of the gospel in a nutshell, as men would say. And I remember the first time that I ever preached when I was young, many years ago. This was the text that I chose in the same situation, preaching in a residential care home, John's Gospel, chapter 3, the verse 16. And that text is well known as an evangelistic text, as a text that summarizes all of the gospel of the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we come to John chapter 3, this chapter is known as a chapter in which the Lord Jesus has an encounter with a man called Nicodemus. It was J.C. Ryle, the English preacher and minister, who said that the encounter which Christ had with Nicodemus has given us one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. A chapter that outlines to us the necessity of the new birth, the necessity of what the Savior says in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a man may be ignorant of many things concerning religion and concerning the Bible. He may not be able to explain the deep things of Scripture. He may struggle to understand some basic and fundamental truths even. But if he is ignorant of the teaching contained in this chapter, and especially verse 16, and of course verse 3, ye must be born again, then he does not have that knowledge regarding the way of salvation. This chapter emphasizes it to us through the instruction of the Savior, the vital importance of experiencing the new birth and the necessity of salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful chapter that speaks to us of life, spiritual life, eternal life, a chapter of life. In this world, we see death. We see death because of sin. We see death around us on every hand. But yet here we have a chapter of life, of eternal life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said that our danger always, even as Christian people, is to be reducing this life, eternal life, to something that is merely a point of view, a teaching, a philosophy, a theology, or whatever. He says we must never do that. Its essence is that it is a life, and that means the receiving of Christ's fullness. And he said this is the greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing that any of us can ever realize, eternal life. And so as we consider this theme of eternal life and the new birth that gives this life, let it not be a theological doctrine. Let it be a life. Let it be something that thrills our hearts, something that brings us closer to the Savior, something that brings you to Christ if you know not him as your Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed Nicodemus to his need of eternal life. And this life is needed by the church. It's needed by sinners. It's needed by the people of God. And this is a great theme in the Gospel of John, and a great theme in this chapter and this life. Understanding this life, experiencing this life, rejoicing in this life. It should grip our hearts and it should grip our souls. When Nicodemus set out that night to meet with the Savior, little did he know that that meeting would have an impact upon the world and be used of God in the salvation of many. And when we think of this man, Nicodemus, he is introduced to us in verse 1 by the use of a number of different titles and terms. He was called Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews. And we also find in verse 10 that he was a master of Israel. The name Nicodemus means victorious among his people. He was a man who was noble and a significant figure in the Jewish affairs at that time. He was a man of the Pharisees, that sect that was so strict in religion. They knew the word of God. They were very open in their outward acts of religion. We've mentioned the Pharisees before, and we've considered how the Savior spoke of their hypocrisy, and we'll come to that in a short moment. But he was a man who had a great outward religion. On the surface, he had faith. On the surface, he was right with God. When we think of the Apostle Paul, and we consider this in the book of Timothy, the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was a Pharisee, one who was very religious, one who knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't know Christ, and he persecuted the Savior and persecuted the church. So this man was also a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night. Some would say that he came out of fear. He didn't want to be seen. As some would say, maybe he came out of wisdom and discretion. He had heard about the Savior and what the Savior was teaching and what the Savior had done. And therefore he came quietly at night to speak to this man because, as we could say, the jury was out as to who the Savior was. Who was he? Who was he? Why was he here? Was he a teacher come from God? And Nicodemus then used this quiet meeting to make this quiet and discreet discernment. And that is a view some would hold to. Some would say it was out of fear. I would swing more to perhaps it was out of discretion and discernment. But whatever the case may be, he came at night and he spoke to the Savior. And I want us to consider then the theme this evening, seeking out the Savior. Seeking out the Savior. Nicodemus sought out Christ. Nicodemus, as we see later on, knew Christ as Savior and followed Christ. And this is something we must all do. We must seek the Savior. And so I want you to see, first of all, that he sought out Christ despite outward religion. He sought out Christ despite outward religion. Verse 1 and verse 2 implies to us that this man was a religious man. And the thought here for us to understand is that his religion was mere religion that was void of Christ. It was void of repentance and faith. And religion that is void of Christ, and religion that is empty of repentance and faith, can never change the state of your soul before a holy God. He was a religious man, an able man, a master, a teacher in Israel, a man whose life, work, and occupation was religious. Man who studied the scriptures and taught others. We should remember that. He was a man who knew the Old Testament scriptures, but despite this religious background, there was an outward religion, not an inward religion, not an inward faith. But he sought out the Savior. Something was missing in his religion, and it was Christ. Something was missing in his religion, and it was the faith in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior of sinners. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as we see, he was a Pharisee, verse 1. They were a party or sect within the Jewish religion. The term Pharisee means one who is separated. And they placed a great emphasis upon the scriptures and keeping the law of God. They knew the word of God. John Gill, the old commentator, said this man was not a common and ordinary man, but a man of note and eminence, of dignity and figure, who was of the sect of the Pharisees, which was the strictest sect for religion and holiness among the Jews, and which, as corrupt as it was also the soundest. But yet, we know about the Pharisees, how they kept the law of God, how the Savior, if we turn to Matthew's Gospel, we see what the Savior said about the Pharisees. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men." And the Savior here is speaking of the Pharisees and how they love to display their religion, show off their religion, to show to the world that they had godliness, that they had faith, that they were the upstanding religious people in that society. And the Savior points this out. And he gives instruction as well, because we are instructed by what the Savior says. We're not to pray standing in the streets to be seen of men. We're not to put our religion on display so that it hides a heart that is not actually right with God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, sees our hearts. He knows what you think of him. He knows how you live for him. He knows if your outward religion is false, if it is a sham, if there is nothing there at all. We hear much about fake news every so often. But yet we can have fake religion, and we have had fake religion for centuries. Where individuals think that all is well with their soul. They think they are right before God, and in reality they are not. We also have those who know that they're not right before God, but they live as if they are outwardly, showing off their religion, showing off what faith they have, but in their heart there is nothing. There is nothing. And there are those within Christian churches who know nothing of Christ's salvation, but yet on the surface, it is deceiving. It is deceiving. And the Pharisees were like that. And dear believer, tonight, the Lord sees our hearts. We're not to be as the hypocrite. The warning of Christ to the Pharisees is a warning to us about the necessity of our hearts being right before God. That as we live for him and as we serve him, we do so not to gain the approval of others, not to show to the world or to the church that I too am a Christian. I too have faith. But we do it because in our hearts we love the Savior. In our hearts we belong to him. The reality is that there are those that can fake being a Christian. You can come to church. You can come to church dressed up. You can come to church with your Bible. You can come to church and bow your head and sing the praises. And you can listen to the sermon. And you can listen well. And you can take notes. And you can write down all the right things. But in your heart, there's nothing. It's outward religion. It's outward religion. Is that where your heart stands tonight? The warning of the Pharisees is that outward religion does not save. Do you have that inward religion? Has your heart been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? Have you turned from your sin and desiring to look to the Savior? These outward acts can be faked. They can be faked. But our hearts can't. And the Lord's view of our heart can never be falsified. He sees not merely the outward appearance. He looks beyond it. He looks beyond it into the heart. And he knows if you belong to him or if you do not. I can only see the outward appearance tonight. Sometimes the outward appearance gives an indication of what's in the heart. If you're singing the praises and you're enjoying the word and you're nodding your head, well, the indication is perhaps that you understand and agree with what is being said. If you're not, that may mean something entirely different. But again, you can sit and listen and look like you're interested, but the Lord sees the heart. I don't. The Lord sees the heart. And the Savior saw the heart of the Pharisees. What is your heart like tonight? Is it a heart cleansed by the Savior? Is it a heart that is on fire for him? Is it a heart that loves him? Or is it a heart that is hiding behind false and fake religion? Nicodemus had outward religion, but he did not know what it was to be born again. That is why the Savior says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, if you're not born again, if you haven't experienced this new life, A new life that we'll come to and explain and preach in due course. If you haven't experienced this, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into heaven. Dear unbeliever, tonight, whatever your outward religion is, if you do not know the new birth, you can never see the kingdom of God. You can never see the kingdom of God. Oh, the Savior had much to say about the Pharisees. He spoke of the wickedness of the heart. He said in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, they're righteous, and they still need Christ, and they still need forgiveness, and they still need salvation. Your righteousness would have to exceed them. As mere men, we cannot do that. As mere men, we cannot. I want you to turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 2. 1 to 8. Well, verse 2, the Savior speaking to the multitude, he says, verse 2, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." We'll stop there. And so the Savior is rebuking the Pharisees, and he's warning the multitude, don't do what these individuals do. Don't live as them. Listen to the law and obey the law, but do not do as they do. Ignore it. Ignore it. For they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens with legalism. And if we were to move through the Gospels, we would see that legalism. And we would see time and time again the Savior's criticism of the Pharisees. And so we find this religious Pharisee coming to the Savior. And this was his background. This was his religion and political background. And we see from this then that there is a danger in placing emphasis on outward and not inward religion. And despite his religious background and knowledge of the Scriptures, he still needed to come to Christ. Tonight, those are lessons for you and I. Lessons for you who are in your sins, because outward religion cannot save, as we've said. Knowledge of the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. They do not save. They make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, how many know the Scriptures and have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but have never bowed the knee and accepted Christ as Savior. Oh, that you would do that tonight. That the knowledge of the Scriptures would point you and make you wise to the Savior. That all would be well with your soul. That you would know what the Savior says here, ye must be born again. And notice here that Christ taught this man about the new birth. We are jumping ahead of ourselves in this passage when we mention the new birth. But it's important to see that at this point, because Nicodemus was in need of salvation. Despite his background, despite his persuasion, he needed salvation. And the real crux of the matter is this, that you can be religious and still be a sinner.
We thank you for listening today, and we trust that that message was indeed a blessing to your heart and to your soul. We now come to our Spurgeon devotional, and Spurgeon takes as the text today 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee." If none of God's saints were poor and tried, we should not know half so well the consolations of divine grace. When we find the wanderer who has not where to lay his head, who yet can say, "Still will I trust in the Lord." When we see the pauper starving on bread and water, who still glories in Jesus. When we see the bereaved widow overwhelmed in affliction, and yet having faith in Christ, oh, what honour it reflects on the gospel. God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and trials of believers. Saints bear up under every discouragement, believing that all things work together for their good, and that out of apparent evils, a real blessing shall untimely spring, and that their God will either work a deliverance for them speedily, or most assuredly support them in the trouble, as long as he is pleased to keep them in it. This patience of the saints proves the power of divine grace. There is a lighthouse out at sea. It is a calm night. I cannot tell whether the edifice is firm, and the tempest must rage about it, and then I shall know whether it will stand. So with the Spirit's work, if it were not on many occasions surrounded with tempestuous waters, we should not know that it was strong and true. The winds did not blow upon it. We should not know how firm and secure it was. The masterworks of God are those men who stand in the midst of difficulties, steadfast, unmovable, calm mid the bewildering cry, confident of victory. He who would glorify his God must set his account upon meeting with many trials. No man can be illustrious before the Lord unless his conflicts be many. If then yours be a much tried path, rejoice in it, because you will the better show forth the all-sufficient grace of God. As for his failing you, never dream of it. Heed the thought. The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end. We trust that devotional was indeed a blessing to your heart as we think upon and rejoice in that great truth, my grace is sufficient for thee. We thank you for listening to our program today, and do come and join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. to hear the Word of God. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.